All right, we're going continuing on qualifications for success. Let's see if we can how far we can get on this today. The sixth qualification is to be much in prayer. To be much in prayer. And this really is important. It's played down to much. And I don't mean just always just pray before you go out, although you want to do that too if you can. But I mean just be much in prayer in your life. Praying about souls. Praying for specific souls. When you're praying for souls, you'll receive the heart of God. The more you pray for souls, the more you get God's heart for souls. And when you're praying for souls, you also open yourself up to be led of God to souls. You know, if you're praying for souls, you'll find yourself being led of God to souls. You also will receive the mind of God as you pray. That's what happens. The Lord will impart His mind to you. He'll share His mind with you as you're praying for souls. That's what will happen. Plus, if you pray for souls, you're going to see results. It makes a difference if you pray or if you don't pray. We all have read, of course, Isaiah 40:31. He that waits on the Lord shall renew his strength. Isaiah 40:31. And we need strength if we're going to go out and be able to rescue those that are in clutches of the devil. It also causes your message to be spontaneous. You know, there's a flow of your message because you're praying about it and you're open before God about it, and there's a greater spontaneity. Probably one of the biggest snares. One of the biggest snares. It ties in with the fear of man, but a big snare is to witness out of duty and to do it as sort of a prescribed thing instead of doing it out of love. That's one of the biggest snares in personal evangelism, is people doing it out of duty instead of out of love. And people can tell. You know, you can tell people. You can kind of pick that up. Some are better at hiding it than others. And of course, some have greater love than others too. You know, there's a mixture. But what it can do is it can really hurt you. It can give you a bad experience in witnessing. It can really hurt you. But it can also affect those you're witnessing to, and they don't get too much out of what you say. Now, we know we need to witness. So, what do you do? Well, you do both. You need to love and you need to witness. So, do both. Love them and then witness. Paul did both. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 and 14. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Because we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So he did it. He witnessed just because he knew that God was going to judge him. But look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Then we're all dead. So, both were motivating him. On one hand, these people are going to go to hell if I don't tell them. So he witnessed. On the other hand, I want to witness because I love them. Because Jesus died for them. And therefore, they all have opportunity to come into that death to sin. And so I'll witness for both reasons, you know. Keep them together. Keep them together. Now, Jesus taught us that we should pray for God's will to be done on earth. And that is not a haphazard, sleepy, apathetic prayer. When we pray, thy will be done on earth. But there is it's a certain type of prayer. Let me give you the type of prayer to pray as a personal evangelist. For instance, in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And he talks about asking our Father, you know, he will give us good things. What's the point? You need bread. Bad. Because a friend, that is, somebody out there in the world who needs Jesus, came by. And it's midnight. I mean, it's dark out there, brother. It's dark. And they haven't got anything. They haven't got anything. They're starving. They need bread bad. And you know where you can get it. And you haven't got it. You need to pray with importunity. God's got the bread. You need to have bread, the word of life. You need to have the wisdom of God. You need to have the truth to be able to give to this man so that he makes it. And so how do you pray? You pray with importunity. This word importunity is interesting. It's made of two Greek words, modesty plus not. Not modesty. So that's what the word means, not modesty. You ask him with importunity. In other words, shamelessly. I mean, you're so persistent and loud, you make a big scene. You stir up the whole neighborhood. And he finally gives you the bread, but you got it. So you don't care. You really don't care. It's like my wife the other day. There was something I really bad needed when I was leaving, and I forgot it. And she was in her bathrobe. And she came running out, running down the street in her bathrobe. In the middle of the neighborhood, you know. Just yelling away. Shamelessness. Because she loved me so much, see? And I think that's the time I didn't see her. There was another time I did see her. Now, I don't think she was in her bathroom this time. But this time she was in her bathroom and she didn't see me. And I found about it when I came home. I think that's the time that happened. Shameless persistence. We need to ask the Lord for bread. If you had a hard time last time you witnessed, or if you don't know what to give him on the job, pray, pray, pray. God, I need bread. I need bread. Makes a big difference. I'm talking big. I mean big difference. It's not good enough to, okay, I'll go out and witness. That's not good enough. You'll get a negative experience out of that. You'll come away saying, I'll never do that again. And that's not what you want. You want out of love and compassion. So you need to pray for bread so you have what you need to give to them. Another scripture is found in Matthew 9, 36 to 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now what's the answer to this mess? Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Therefore, get out there. Mm-mm. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus taught us that when you see the destitute plight of man, that you pray. Pray that God would thrust out laborers. Pray. And this is not the normal word for prayer. Proselkei, don't worry about it. But that's the normal word for prayer. This one is deomai, which means to long for or to desire. And it often even has the idea to beg. Beg the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest. Lord, look at this harvest. It's going to waste. Please, please send for laborers into the harvest. That's what you do. When you see the destitution of man, pray. That's what Jesus taught us to do. Pray. Because you can get this false responsibility on you. You can get this false responsibility on you, and you'll end up entering into a legalistic type of witnessing, and you'll end up killing the Spirit. But if you'll pray, you'll get God's heart, and then you'll go forth with the right attitude, and you're going to have the fruit of the ministry. You see, we need laborers. And they need laborers. And if you begin to pray, even beg, you may find what happens in the very next verse. And when he called his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. That's exactly what will happen. Again and again, this is how it works. As you take on the heart of Christ, and you begin to seek God, trusting him to make the laborer, he's the one that's got to make the laborer. He's the one that's got to send forth the laborer. He's the one that's got to give the power. Not just you going out there in your own strength, but trusting in God, then he will give you power over unclean spirits. So that when you go out, you see results. And you really do accomplish what the Lord wants you to. You really do harvest. You bring in the harvest. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. We've had now for the last 2 years or so a prayer meeting on world evangelism every Friday night. Did I tell you about that? Maybe you don't know about it, but we meet every, Every Friday night from 6 to 7 o'clock before evening service is a hard time for a lot of people to make. But we meet from 6 to 7 Friday nights over in the sanctuary in room 113. And so there's not really a lot of people that come. There's two of us that have been consistent. This summer I was gone out in evangelism this summer. Friday nights it was a hot time. And so I was usually out there gathering people and working and everything. And I didn't get in until late. So I just wasn't as able to come. But there's been one brother that's been there faithfully, practically every time for the last 2 years. There's a couple others that come quite often. There's about five that are, you know, fairly regular. And so you're welcome to come. But I almost always, when I start praying, this is the scripture that comes to my mind. Lord, I beg of you, send forth labors, send forth labors. And there, my spirit really grabs onto that somehow. Because I feel and I sense things happening as I pray that. I sense God preparing laborers. I sense that. I sense it happening here in this Bible college. I sense it happening other places. And it even unites us together, our church, with the move of God around the world. And it starts by begging the Lord to thrust out laborers. And this word send forth here in verse 38 means to thrust out. And it gives more or less the idea of violence. Thrust them out. You know, that's kind of what it takes almost sometimes, isn't it? Get us out there. Violence. But that's what it more or less carries the idea of. Ekbalo, violence, a thrusting, pushing out. And that's what the Lord will do. He'll push out laborers into the harvest field. The harvest is truly great. We've got to be praying. We really do. That God would thrust out laborers. Okay, so that's the sixth qualification. The seventh qualification is an inner light. An inner light. And life. An inner light and an inner life. You met people with that inner light and that inner life? You ever met them? You know what I mean? Jesus is everything to them. They got that inner light, and that inner life makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. You know, people are not drawn to insecure people. They're repelled by insecure people. That's right. And if you're not secure in the love of God, you don't have that inner light, that inner life. There's a bubbling inner light, that inner life. If you're condemned, if you're a condemned Christian, people are not drawn to condemn people. You do not have that inner light and that inner life. You've got to have that life if you're going to communicate it. And if you're going to live it out. We've got to be secure in the love of God. John 7 and verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Why are they flowing out of the belly? Feed others. They're flowing out of the belly. They're not coming in. They're going out. And that's what the Lord wants. If you are going to truly represent God, then God needs to be represented right in the way you talk, the way you look, the way your eyes look at them, expressions on your face, everything. That's when God wants to demonstrate it. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. In fact, I think that was a scripture that God really spoke to Harley Goodwin about, that one right there. Your love for the person you're witnessing to will cast out a lot of fear of that person. If you're coming just to argue and prove a point, they'll get that too. And they'll just think, this guy, all he's concerned about is his thing. He's proud. He's puffed up. He's got a lot of knowledge and he just wants to throw it around. But if you come caring and loving for the individual, that does something to them. You see, Jesus will be to others what he is to you. And if you feel about Jesus like he is your lover and you love him and you're excited about him, that's what they'll read in your face. And that's what they'll read in your life. I tell you, if you're backslidden, kind of half-hearted, and kind of cold, and condemned, or whatever, you just can't represent Jesus the way you need to. You just can't. Because what you know about Jesus, what you feel about Jesus, will come out in your life and in your speech. Do you know that people want, they're interested about things that are really important to you? You know, if somebody walks in and says something, and says, "Boy, I've got something that's really wonderful," and say, "Oh, what is it?" And you kind of hide it. I want to see. You know, if it's important to you, it's important to them. If it's not important to you, it won't seem that important to them. If you're in a conversation, all of a sudden it comes up that you're a Christian, and you kind of treat it like, "Oh yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian," like, "Oh yeah, I go to Manhattan Drug now and again. Oh yeah, I shop at, you know, Bon Marché. Oh yeah, go to Community Chapel. Oh yeah, I go to Community Chapel. Yeah, you know." But what'll happen is all of a sudden, this is what usually happens, somebody is spirit filled, you know, and they're a little bit on fire. You'll be talking about things, and all of a sudden the subject goes on the Lord. The Lord, you know, and they brighten up, you know. You're a Christian? You know, and they light right up, see. That inner life. You found something that is enjoyable to them, see. And if it means a lot to you, it'll mean a lot to them. You see, they need more than you. They need Jesus. And if we don't give them Jesus, we're ending up just giving them what we got in our mind, which is just a trickle of, you know, information. They need the life-giving fountain. And so that inner light and life comes from fellowship with Jesus. And as you partake of Him, then you have Him that they can partake of. Many people, the only Bible they'll read is you. You're the only Bible they'll read. And the Bible, as they read it, may say, "Well, Jesus is all right, but, you know, there's other things that are more important in life." That might be the Bible they're reading in you, see? Or they could read, hopefully, "Jesus is more important than anything in the whole world," because that's what you are consumed with. It's the only... They should know, you know. I mean, it gets to a point where whenever things are important, you're talking about Jesus. Whenever you get down into somebody, the depths of it, you'll be talking about Jesus. And they'll see, therefore, that Jesus is the most important thing to you. Number eight, I want to list a lot of different attitudes that you should have. These are attitudes that you should have if you're going to properly represent God. These are attitudes that you should have to properly represent God. Number one is humility. You know, Jesus was humble. He kept Himself lowly, and He looked not to man but to God. He honestly considered others as better than Himself, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 and 5. The same mind that was in Christ. He considered others better than Himself because He was a servant. Humility is so important. In humility, you are recognizing the honor that they possess. You should honor them as a human being, as having eternal life. You know, that is an eternal soul, is what I mean to say. There should be an honor. And there, in your humility, you take the person where they are. Pride tends to belittle people where they are. Humility accepts them where they are. Humility accepts a person where he is. Do you know that pride tends to gender resistance? And pride genders resistance. Pride genders resistance. If a person comes to you with pride trying to tell you something you don't know, the tendency is to, you know, it brings it up. Pride tends to breed the same pride in them, too. You know? You come with that pride attitude looking down on them, they tend not to want to hear what you got to say. If you come with a holier-than-thou, "I'm a Christian and you're just a heathen" attitude, that drives them away. That closes them up. They don't want to give you the time of day. It's love, see, that gives them that security when you begin to talk to them. And see, they don't even know why they don't like what you're saying. They don't even know why. They just don't like it. And they don't know why they can receive it from this guy over here. They don't know why. They just know that they can receive it. And when they really look into it, they realize, "This guy, I feel safe with him because I know he cares about me. This guy here, he's just playing the Christian game. Just doing it because he knows he should, because that's what the pastor told him to do. So he's doing it. And I don't like it." See, and that is the truth. That happens all the time. It really does. Simplicity is a second attitude. Simplicity of heart and mind. A simplicity is really important. That is, you don't try to impress them with your knowledge. You just speak to their heart. I have found many times in my witnessing that one of the first things I want to do is sit down with them and really love the person. Just look at them and just let my heart and mind just kind of go out to them. You know what I mean? Is it, hi, how you doing? You know, just really love them. Just look into them with concern. There have been times when I have gone out witnessing and I've ended up not even talking to the guy about Jesus. Just go down and sit with him. Just look at him. Just start loving him. Then either something will happen, it'll interrupt us or whatever. And I'll just love him, you know. And I didn't get a chance to say anything about Jesus to him. But I'm not going to let it condemn me, you know. I loved him, and I would have. That was my whole motive. That's what I wanted to do. It didn't work around. It didn't come out just right. And, you know, and so what can you do? So you ask the Lord, Lord, use it for some good, I hope, somehow. And even though, what good is it going to do? I don't know. Maybe it set him up and his wife now can get to him or something, if she's saved or something. Who knows? You know what? You don't know. Just try to do the best you can do. But we have to be careful. See, there's a simplicity here. The gospel is simple. And when it's presented simply, it's easily understood and it's more simply followed. And it's not offensive to an intelligent man. When their spirit is open, that is. To have something simple is good. To have it simple is good. I haven't heard anything about the Challenger, you know, blowing up in space and everything, but one thought, I don't know if they found out what the problem was, but one thought of, you know, a while back was that the commander flipping on the switch to the jets, to the Challenger, seeing that the boosters were soon going to fall off, or whatever was going to happen, he flipped on the switch to the jets on the Challenger anyway. And it's possible that there was a slight explosion at that point. And it was simple, just a flipping of a switch. But that flipping of a switch started about 10,000 coordinate activities. This valve opened, this one closed, this one shut over here, this heat started here, this electrical impulse over here, this jet opened up for the fuel here, this, you know, all of that happened all at once just by one flick of a switch. Well, see, that's the way it is with the gospel. It's just one flick of a switch. But look at how detailed and complicated, really. We're a detailed people. But it's the simple flick of a switch that can start it all off, you know, and hopefully blow sin out of their life and take him into glory, you know. To use the analogy, I guess, take it further. Thirdly, earnestness. Earnestness. If you're earnest, it shows the importance of the message. If you're nonchalant, you know, I'm talking about being simple and, you know, speaking honestly, but that does not mean nonchalantly. There's a difference. The more earnest you are, the more credible your claims are. In fact, if you talk about a subject of infinite value with a nonchalant attitude, it actually denies the very thing you're talking about. Let me give you an example. If I were to run in here and say, there's a time bomb, this has been confirmed, it's sitting right underneath where you and I are, and it was planted there 5 years ago, and it's totally confirmed, and it's going to go off in about 3 seconds. And it's going to blow us all to smithereens. It's going to go off in about 20 seconds, you know. Enough time for you to get out of the room. Go off in about 20 seconds. You wouldn't believe me. You wouldn't believe me. You don't believe me, do you? Because I'm nonchalant about it. But if I came rushing in the room and said, quick, get out of here! Got to get quick! You know, I grabbed a couple of you and started dragging you out. You would get out. You would get out, even though maybe you didn't even know half of what I was saying, you'd get out. Your earnestness of your message actually declares the message itself, see? And your message is either going to be accepted or denied by how you bring it. That's why for somebody to talk about hell and heaven with no emotion is a lie to the truth. It's a lie. It really is. You can't talk about things that are that important without something. You've got to have something inside. Talk about those things. That's what's most important. See, there are some preachers that preach on infinite valuable things with a deadness. And the people don't, there's no life. Whereas that same message, same words, preached with earnestness could have changed the life of that congregation. That's true. And normally a congregation doesn't rise any higher than the life of the pastor. And the life and the zeal and the love and the glory that he's got, that's just about where the congregation stays. You know, because the ones that got more than what he's got, they leave. So the congregation just kind of stays right there. So the same way it is with witnessing. Same way. Now, to be earnest doesn't mean you have to fly off the handle with just start throwing emotion at them. But you got to let the thing be inside of you. Number four, the attitude is tenderness and respect. Tenderness and respect. It really is a shame sometimes how Christians treat others. They go out to a restaurant. They don't tip the waitress. You know, they're real loud and boisterous. They move all the tables around. And now this doesn't happen all the time, but you know it does sometimes happen. And generally those that are unthinking, and they just kind of feel so good in their spirit, and they know that God loves them, and they recognize they're God's chosen people, and they just feel so good about themselves, and they feel so good about just what the Lord is doing and everything, and that's all that matters to them, that they really don't know what they're doing. But they're not respecting other human beings that are around there. They're loud, they're noisy, and they're disruptive, and this type of thing. They're not really respectful. And now sometimes it's okay. Sometimes it's okay, but sometimes it's just fine. Let the world wonder. There was a group of believers that were out. And they were having such a good time. And towards the time that they left, and it was near New Year's Eve, some guy leaned over and kind of talked to him and got discussing, and he just happened to say off the hand, he says, "I'm sure glad I don't drink." as if they've all been drinking. They were just having a good time, They weren't drunk. And it was all right. It fit in. It wasn't that bad. This guy was kind of, I think, a little critical or whatever. I don't know. But anyway, we do need to give respect. And we do need to honor. When you're witnessing, use terms like sir and excuse me. Excuse me, may I share with you something? Be respectful. You want to share with them about the gospel? I've done this many times. Walking up and down the malls, I'll just sit down to somebody. Sometimes I'll just talk and just start befriending them. Other times I'll sit down and say, "Excuse me, do you have just a moment? I'd like to share something really important. Or I'd like to share with you, if you don't mind, I'll just come right out. I'd like to share with you what Jesus Christ has done in my life, if you wouldn't mind." Get their concurrence. Be respectful. Be polite. And that politeness will really open them up, see? That'll really help. Whereas if you're saying, "Hey, you sinner, you ought to listen to me. Repent." They don't want a word of it. They don't want to hear you. They don't want a word of it. See, we're living in America, Jesus said he came not to destroy, but to save and heal. And he came and he honored people. He honored them. He showed respect. He did. He was respectful. These are human beings that have eternal value. And so he was careful with their souls. And if something would be a trouble to them, they understood and they would excuse themselves. And so forth, trying to keep from improper offense. The Bible teaches in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17 that we are to honor all men. 1 Peter 2:17. We are to honor all men. And so we should have that attitude of honor. And if people are older, reverence their age. Don't treat them like, "Hiya, honey, come here." It's for some old lady that's walking by. You want to be sweet to her, "Ma'am, may I speak with you for a moment?" Respect her age. Treat her with respect. Fifthly, unselfishness is another important attitude. In other words, don't keep it to yourself. Ignorance never helped anybody, huh? They can't get out of their plight if you leave them in ignorance. So make your life available. Make your time available. Even your money. Make it all available. Don't keep the truth from those that need it. Sixthly, living faith is another important attitude. Living faith. In other words, don't apologize for the Word of God. Have a living faith, a living trust in the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. Don't water it down. Know that God will save. Know that God will heal. Know that God will put demons to flight. Know that God will fill them with the Holy Ghost. We prayed for several. Down in Seattle, I got filled with the Holy Spirit right there. Standing right out in the middle. In fact,
There was one group, one guy, he got filled with the Holy Spirit so dramatically, the others, their jaws dropped, you know, eyes were wide open, they didn't know what to think, you know. I can't remember what happened to them, but prayed for them, you know. And the Lord's right there. He'll do what is needed. He'll do what is necessary. Bring them into His image, into His likeness. Number 7, boldness and confidence is another one. Boldness and confidence. If you're apologetic and kind of insecure, you really gotta get your eyes off yourself. You gotta get your eyes on the truth, because the truth is bold. The truth is confident. It won't change. You need two things, I think, to have this confidence and boldness. Number one, it comes through the knowledge of the Word. That really helps. The more of the Word of God you've got tucked away, the better. But it also comes through the anointing and your submission to the anointing. You can be super bold under the anointing and be a shy person. One of the shyest people in this church is Barbara Barnett. And those of you that have been around her must know that that's the case. She's a shy person. She was the wallflower of wallflowers when she was growing up. She would run and hide from people. She'd walk down different sides of the street so she didn't have to meet anybody she knew. So she'd just kind of keep her eyes straight ahead and not have to meet anybody. I mean, that's what she was like growing up. You'd never know it. If all you know of her is what she is in church, you would never know that. She gets up there and she sounds bold, as bolder than anybody else you've ever heard. But that's not what she's like. It's the anointing. It's the anointing. And it's the knowledge of the Word of God. And a lot of this can also build through experience. The more you witness, you know, I find this, scriptures that are meaning a lot to me, I have to use them. So I'll speak them to other people, or I'll witness with them, you know, I'll share them. That keeps them alive. And that's how I memorize scriptures, by using them, going over and over again, you know, one of the ways. And that's excellent. That's a good thing to do. Use what you get. That will give you the experience. Step out. You want to get boldness? Go ahead and do what boldness would do. Just do it. If you're not going to do it now, when are you going to do it? Just go ahead. Jump. You ever been on that 50-foot high dive tower, you know? You finally had to just do it. And after you did it, it wasn't that bad. Or maybe it was. Who knows? Yeah. I had a guy that dove 70 feet. And never done it before. So I'll never do it again, but it, you know, made it okay. I would never do it. Anyway. But you can, you know, there's certain things that are reasonable. You have to ask yourself, am I going to let these little barriers keep me always bogged down? Well, let me give you a suggestion. Many times what the devil does, he puts on you the kind of idea that what I have to be is I have to just win him and bring him to the Lord and get him all converted and everything right now. And that's such a high thing. The devil has built it into such a high thing, you're just scared to death. Well, if you have that fear of man, rebuke the devil and then realize, look, at least talk to the guy, or at least say hi, or at least start some conversation, or see what God will do. At least put your foot in the door. You know, we'll give you some suggestions and things to say, but, you know, at least get in there, show him some love, do something, but start busting down those barriers between you and other people. If you don't break through the little barriers now, they'll always be there. So break through them. You got nothing to lose. Probably about the only thing you have to lose is your pride. That's probably about the only thing you got to lose. That you've got to lose. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they had been with Jesus. So remember that. Perceive that they've been with Jesus. And the works of God in your life gives you boldness and gives you the right to declare. Number 8, another attitude is anger. That's right. Anger at the devil. Anger at what Satan has done. Jesus did things out of anger. He told other people things out of anger. You know, there are some things that will never get done very well until you get angry enough against what the devil is doing. John Alexander Dowie, that man that was used so mightily of God, the thing that finally got him was the grief and the anger at how the plague was wiping out his church there in Australia. And they'd die one after another. When he began to see this young woman die, who had children and a husband, and it just was tearing apart the family, he just couldn't stand it. He finally got so angry. And sometimes that's exactly what it takes. The devil won't move until you get mad enough. There are times, even in a conversation, that because you love the soul, you get angry enough to declare his sin, to openly declare his sin, and that may be exactly what was needed to bring him to repentance. Or it may also be exactly what's needed to stop somebody who's unwilling from taking up your time while there's others that you could talk to. Just to stop him and to go on. Sometimes you just need anger. Martin Luther said that he said, whatever, let's see. He said it was always good when his anger was aroused, and whenever his indignation was sufficiently aroused, everything he did was done well. Something like that. Can't remember exactly how it goes, but anyway, Martin Luther found that when he got finally upset enough and angry enough, and there was enough indignation inside of him, he was really able to get some things done. Okay. And that's really the truth. It's really the truth. And see, sometimes we don't move until we get angry enough. The, you know, the devil pushes and pushes and pushes. Yes?
That applies to ourselves too, Ms. Vernon.
Yes. That's right. We'll let ourselves get by with it and get by with it, and finally we say, hey, I'm upset. What is going on here? That settles it. You know, this is the last time I'm ever doing this. See? Finally slam the door. Ninth attitude is perseverance. Perseverance is really important. Really it is. Perseverance confirms the necessity of the message. As long as there's an open door to persevere in it. You need to persevere in it as a personal evangelist because the newborn need constant care. The newborn, they just need constant care. You got to keep tight to them. And they found this up at the UW, I know in their ministry up there, that those that newly got saved, they were so easily sucked back in unless they kept with them, just constantly kept with them. You know, in Bible studies and meeting with them, just constantly keeping on them. Those that are in your neighborhood or on the job, they need a constant light. That doesn't mean you bug them, and that doesn't mean you're not sensitive to when they've had enough. But I mean that you're just there with that love, and you're just helping them, and you're willing to persevere. And always be open. Always be open, knowing that in due season you will reap. You will reap. Okay, so those are those attitudes I wanted to give. Now, we're continuing on with the qualifications for success. The next qualification for success is the ninth one. I've given you 8 so far. This is the number 9. The ninth qualification for success is we have got to have a deep, settled conviction of heart that men without Christ are lost. That men without Christ are lost. We have to know that and believe that. This is important to our message. Many know and believe it, but few are gripped with the truth of it. Few are really impacted by the implications of it. And it seems kind of interesting. Well, I'll talk about that later. I'll talk about the balance of what God is asking for us to do here. But how do we get this conviction that men without Jesus are lost? They're lost. You know what it was like. You were lost without Jesus. They're lost. Number one, it's through the Word of God. Except a man be born again, John 3:3. If you eat not of my blood, or drink not of my blood, and eat not of my flesh, you have no part of me, John 6:53. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. No man comes to the Father but by me. Romans 2:6-11. That those who have done good shall come into life, but those that have done evil into judgment, unto wrath and indignation and tribulation. It sounds horrible. And Romans 11:22. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Goodness on them that accept him, and severity on those that follow. And we know that each man is responsible, Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The soul that sinneth, he shall die. Each man is responsible. The soul that sinneth, he shall die. And we know that all shall be judged, and that's the thing that really gripped Paul. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He said, for all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and shall receive according to their deeds, whether they've done good or whether they've done evil. And of course, Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15, what do we see there? We see that the books are opened, and every man shall be judged out of the books, all that is written in the books. And those that are in Sheol and in death shall be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible is clear that the unsaved will not inherit eternal life. It talks about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through verse 21. And it says, and they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And also in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, know ye not that adulterers and whoremongers and seditious and the covetous and the effeminate and all of this shall not inherit the kingdom of God? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, they're not going to make it. And we need to therefore hear and study the Word of God. Secondly, believe it and accept it. We don't want to try to tone it down to make it fit with popular notions. The common philosophy is, how can a good God have a hell? I'm going to give you a file next week that the title of it is, Why Hell? Yes?
There's a picture in my mind that I haven't been able to shake. 2 years ago, Super Bowl, there was a commercial on there and had these people blindfolded, shackled, their feet shackled, and they were all just thousands of them, you can see forever, just these people, and they were all walking in a line, side by side, all shackled together, blindfolded, and one by one, they fell off this cliff. This is on national TV, and it was a computer advertiser. But it was just like the vision that, I forget who had it, but he saw this vision of men.
Yes. Falling, you know.
It was a spiritual commercial. I couldn't believe it showed on national TV. But since then, I haven't been able to shake that. You know, because I mean, that's literally the freeway.
I know.
You know that it's just.
Yes. They're walking shackled and blindfolded, not knowing where they go. And the ones, the vision, I think it was William Booth that had that vision also.
Yeah.
And I might be wrong, but I think he was. And in his vision, they were all walking along, and as the ones got close, they saw where they were headed, and they tried to stop. But it was too late, because everybody behind them just kept pushing them over, and they just kept going, just going, 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 multitudes, multitudes, multitudes. And you drive down the freeway, and you know most of the people that are driving by don't know God. They don't know Him. They're lost in sin and darkness. Their minds are depraved. And that's bad enough. They've had an opportunity, though, you know. But you know there are other parts of the world, they haven't even heard the name of Jesus. They haven't heard it, you know. And it's just a horrible, gripping thing.
Yeah.
When you realize it. And that's the thing that you need to do. That's why I gave you the example of that brother that wanted a witness. He wanted to learn how to witness, and this other brother just took him down there and said, just look at these people. Just look at them. Just watch. He wanted to go talk to him. He says, no, just stay here. Just watch. Don't talk to him. Just wait. Oh, I've got to. No, just sit. Just look at them. Think about them. They're going to hell. They're going to hell. That guy could get in a car wreck this afternoon. You know? This evening, he could die of a heart attack, massive heart attack. You never know. They're going sometime. They're going sometime. And they're going to meet God. We really need to accept the image and the vision of what is happening. I mean, it really is a death. It really is a death. And I remember when I first got saved, my eyes bugged out like they were big as saucers for days afterwards, because I just could not believe it. People were going to hell. I mean, I just saw that some people knew God and most people didn't. And that was always kind of a gray type of thing, you know, before that. It was always, well, we all go to church, kind of, and we're all basically trying our best, and so, you know. But now all of a sudden I realized that I wasn't going to heaven, and I am now, though, and I knew God, and I knew some people knew God, and I knew most people didn't know God, and I just could not believe it. just could not believe it. And see, most people are under that darkness. Yes.
I know the Lord started this meeting with those that I already was deeply in love with, like my father and mother and
yes.
And then just start dwelling upon how much you desperately love them.
Yes.
And they're not saved.
Yes, I know.
And if you just dwell upon it and let the Lord, you know, really
work on your heart. Because, see, he faces that all the time. The Lord faces that all the time. And he has a certain opinion about that. And you want to get that opinion. It would be a mistake for you to try to force up something and say, well, I want to, you know, because so-and-so had a real experience, I'm going to try to have a real experience. But knowing that this world and the cares of this life and the busyness of this life drowns out the voice of God, you need to take time in taking those scriptures and just sitting on them and just considering and weighing the worth of a soul and where that soul is going to go, and that eternity is a long time. And see, that conviction right there will just set you free from a whole lot of fears when you talk to people, because it doesn't matter. In the light of eternity, their little uncomfortableness of you talking to them doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. Or your little uncomfortableness doesn't mean anything in comparison with all of that. I mean, people are willing to practically lose half their body to save their life. I mean, a little bit of uncomfortableness to save a person's soul. It was a statement made by a communist one time saying how he really agreed that the power of the gospel was more powerful than what he had. He said, that's a possibility, he said, because we see the effects of it. We see the effects, and it's definitely more powerful than what we got. But we're dedicated and we're committed. And if I believed what you believed, I'd be willing to crawl across the continent of the United States on my bloody stumps if I could just tell one person about this salvation. And that was a true writing by a communist who was mocking Christianity. You know, if it was just for one person, I'd be willing to crawl across the United States to tell one person if I really believed what you believe. See? And yet he knew it was more powerful than communism. The third thing we need to do is to dwell on it until it consumes us. Continually consider it. As you walk by people, just remind yourself, wonder where he's going. Wonder where he's going. Just ask yourself, wonder where he's going. Oftentimes, you probably had the same feeling. I've driven oftentimes down the freeway or somewhere, just by a crowd of people, or like if I've been out at night or somewhere and I see all the lights, I just think of all the souls, all these souls, so many souls, so many people, people. People are so important. They're so important to God. They're what life is made up of, is people. I mean, if you didn't have people and you were all by yourself out on an island somewhere, what would life be? What would life be if you're all by yourself? What would life be? I mean, really, you know, it's hard to even conceive of such a thing. There's no trace of anybody anywhere. If you're the only one on the planet, what would life be if you're the only one here? Adam didn't like it for a minute. Adam didn't want it. He didn't like it. He says, hey, where's my helpmate? Everybody else has got a friend. What about me? Paul, when he came to the city of Athens in Acts 17, verse 16, saw the city wholly given to idolatry, and his spirit was stirred within him. Oh, look at that. I mean, it stirred his spirit. In Matthew 9, 35 to 38, Jesus saw the multitudes and he had compassion on them. He looked at them and had compassion on them. I tell you, if you want to get compassion, this thing has stirred me so many times. I see these young kids getting into punk rock. 10-year through 14-year-olds. Down there by Seattle Center, Scoobies. You'll go down there and there'll be a couple, 300, 400 of them. Milling around. Just milling around, looking like hopeless, lost. In Japan, they have had situations now. I don't know how many times this happened. But young kids, young up to a teenager, just because of the basic hopelessness and the feeling of the lost feeling, will just dress weird ways and they'll all go out into the streets and they'll just fill the streets. And there was like about a million of them at one time in the city of, was it Tokyo, I guess? I don't know. And just filled this town square and just milled. They just came out. There was about a million of them. They just wore all these weird clothes and most of them just kind of half covered up and they just walked around, didn't hardly do anything, and then dissipated in the evening. That was it. Just a representation of the utter hopelessness and the just what is life all about. And Japan has a very low percentage of Christians. So it's less than 5%, I believe, of Japan are actually born again. And they really need evangelization. And it's a hard area to witness in. Luke, now we've been praying in for Japan in our prayer meetings. Luke 19 and verse 10. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. I mean, they're really lost. And the word lost here is interesting because it can mean ruined. To seek and to save that which is ruined. Which lets you know that men are created, men and women are created to be with God. And if they are not with Him, they're ruined. Their life is ruined. It's a waste. And He's out there seeking and saving that which is a waste. Paul said he pled day and night with tears in Acts 20, verse 31. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that whole portion there in 2 Corinthians 5 is really powerful. But verses 9 through 20, you just see the spirit of Paul constrained. And he wanted to witness and to share. He wanted to reconcile men to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 20. That whole portion. Ah, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Just let the thing fill you. Let the thing build in you. Let God really plant a real vision in your heart and life. Sing, make us true messengers of the truth of the Word of Jesus Christ. I tell you, brethren, I got a world vision. I know God is going to reach this world with the gospel in such a powerful way. And God wants you and I to be a part of that. And here we are, you know, it seems like, well, what am I doing now? Well, I tell you, if you're obedient to the Holy Spirit, you're doing exactly what God wants you to do right now. And God will lead you in the future. Just do what He wants you to do now. And God will take care of the future. You know, He'll direct and guide you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you.